this morning. Forever I'll sing. Titus crawled up on my lap this morning and was looking at my notes and said, "Dad, you got to say all those words?" I said, "Yeah, sometimes I change them." He said, "Well, at least you don't have to sing them all." And this is true, because that would be punishment for you and me both. In the spirit of that, children are dismissed for children's church. So we're so thankful for our children's church workers that tirelessly serve these children, investing in eternal things as they seek to show Christ to little ones. One of the things that I just wanted to update you guys on is the job transition that's been taking place. My role here at Sterling Berean has changed from youth ministry to a little different focus in recent months, and the transition is happening through this fall, and there'll be four main things that I'll be devoting my time to. One of those will be, how do we connect newcomers to our church body, and what does newcomer connections look like? Secondly will be small group ministry, and how do we train and equip new small group leaders to launch new small groups. Thirdly will be leadership development in the area of teaching and preaching. Not that I'm in any way, shape, or form an expert, but desire to learn alongside some men that we can maybe facilitate some training for in the area of teaching and preaching. So we look forward to growing in that. And then the final area would be in missions and missions development for our church. We have an incredible missions program here built on the foundation of some incredible folks. And so we're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for our church going forward, future-wise, in missions. And we hand off the reins to some incredible people in youth ministry. We've got a fantastic group of volunteers that serve on Wednesday nights with our middle school group and also in middle school Sunday school. I think they had 21 seventh and eighth graders there on Wednesday night, and just overwhelmed by God's goodness and the leadership that's going to be taking over that program, as well as Jamie and Jessup and the other high school small group leaders. We had over 20 high school or about 20 high school students on Monday night gather, and look forward to the high school small groups launching and starting. So we know that they're in great hands, and the Lord is going to do some incredible things as a result of the youth of this church. So we're excited about that, excited about what the Lord is guiding and directing in. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. If you don't have a Bible here today, I'd encourage you to grab one from the seat underneath in front of you. And it's on page 165 on those Bibles in the New Testament, or on the right-hand side of those Bibles. Page 165 on the New Testament and the Bibles in the racks in front of you. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at three verses today. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're humbled by your word today as we approach it. May it be the foundation with which we build our life upon. May it be the foundation on which we view our finances. And God, as we approach these verses, we thank you for your instruction in the area of our financial life. Lord, help us to submit to it. Help us to understand it properly from your perspective. We thank you, Lord, that we can invest in eternal things. And we pray, Lord, that we would be investing in eternal things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once in a while, you probably have this, as I do, a retirement checkup time with your financial investor. You hear numbers and words that you don't really understand, like stocks and bonds, 401ks, 403bs, other words that, you know, you don't really know how they all work, mutual funds, different things like that. And at some point in the conversation, at least this is where I find myself, is just saying, you know what, you're really good at this stuff. Just make it work out for me, okay? Like, whatever you say to do, like, I'm game. I'll do it. because I don't understand it. I desire to save and look forward to the future of a day when we'll be able to do ministry, but be retired at the same time, and not retired from the Lord's work in any way, shape, or form, but retired in the sense of drawing a salary and be able to serve the Lord. But the ins and outs of it, the particulars, are sometimes confusing for me. But we desire to be investing in the future. Maybe during this COVID time, you found that retirement investors were particularly ambitious about Zoom meetings because everybody was at home and everybody was available. So, in the spirit of that, though, we're going to be transitioning from looking at earthly physical wealth accumulation to eternal wealth accumulation. And our main idea for today, if you walk away from this message with one thing, this is the thing I want you to understand and know. We are called to invest temporal wealth, fleeting wealth, for eternal value. We're called to invest temporal wealth for eternal value. Now, if you're just joining us for 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're excited that you're here, but let's zoom out just a little bit so we can understand the book of the Bible that we're talking about. We have two main characters. Paul is the author of 1 Timothy, and Timothy is the young man who's receiving this letter. Timothy worked under the ministry of Paul, was a traveling companion of Paul, and was mentored by Paul, discipled by Paul in many ways. And then Timothy was sent to this location called Ephesus to be the leader of the church there. And this is where we find 1 Timothy written, is to Timothy as he's the leader of the church in Ephesus. Now, a few notes about the church in Ephesus is it was actually planted by Paul on a previous church planting ministry that he went about the Roman Empire planting churches, and so Ephesus was a church that was planted by Paul, had significant influence when it came, when it was started by Paul. And we know that as we look at this portion of Scripture today, as it talks about finances, we know that there was a riot, actually, in Acts chapter 19 over a financial issue. There were craftsmen who made idols, and Paul was coming to Ephesus, preaching and teaching the gospel in which there cannot be idols. So these craftsmen were angry that their trade was being disturbed, and so they decided to start a riot and be angry with Paul. Paul obviously was spared and continued to go on. But Paul, over and over and over again, speaks with the believers in Ephesus about financial issues. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul encourages the elders in Ephesus that it's more blessed to give to than to receive. And in this book already, we see in 1 Timothy 3:3 and in 3:8 that church leaders are not to be lovers of money or to be in pursuit of dishonest gain materially, but they are to be upstanding and men of integrity. Additionally, just a few weeks ago in chapter 6, we learned that there are false teachers who think godliness is a way to great gain, thinking that preaching and teaching the gospel message is a way to earn a lot of money and to make a lot of money. And Paul says that that arises from wickedness inside of a person or envy. He exhorts Timothy that godliness is actually a means of great gain, but not financial great gain, a different kind of great gain, when accompanied by contentment. So we are to be content with the things that we have. So Paul has talked about this idea of these lovers of money previously in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he turns his attention in verse 17 to those who already are rich. They find themselves in life circumstances, and this is true of just about every church, every city. They're wealthy and they're poor. And so Paul turns his attention to the wealthy, to those who are rich. Jesus said many things about money. One of them was in Matthew 6:24 that you cannot serve two masters. You can't love money and love God. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or vice versa. If you're unable to grasp God's design for your financial life in serving one of these two masters, you probably won't live the Christian life very well. So as we continue in God's seminary, it's important for us to understand, have a proper belief and a proper understanding of how we ought to live with our wealth. And we as people of God must understand our personal finances from a godly perspective. I do want you to just take a minute and think about how blessed we are. I mean, look around. We are in a climate-controlled meeting place. We have many great blessings, and we could have much less and still be content. So as we open up verse 17, we're going to talk about the idea of conceited and uncertain. So we are to invest our temporal wealth for eternal value. And first we begin with two negative commands to the rich. Now, if you've ever learned to shoot a firearm, you know that probably the first command before the firearm was ever handed to you was a negative command. And that negative command was very powerful and forceful, and it was, do not point this at anything you don't desire to shoot. And so Paul starts off with two negative commands that are forceful and very understandable. Verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich. So Timothy, you are to take and disciple and instruct and encourage those who are rich. Now think about the intimidating task that Timothy might have toward rich believers that are there in the church in Ephesus. This could be intimidating for Timothy. It's much easier to be silent about wealth and riches than it is to instruct the rich. But Paul is exhorting Timothy, Timothy, instruct those who are rich. In this present world, it's a clause that defines the riches that he's talking about. And he's alluding to the fact that there are those who are rich in this present world, but extremely poor in another world. Those who are rich in this life. So if you've found yourself with riches in this life, listen up. This is what we are not to do. Two things. Not to be conceited. Conceited, this conceited idea has, it comes from an idea of being deceived about oneself, about your own worth. It carries a very proud viewpoint, and especially a viewpoint of scornfully looking down your nose at those who have less than you do. Almost universally, in all cultures, if you have wealth, if you have financial means, you are valued as more important than others. And so, even though we know from 1 Timothy chapter 6 earlier on that Paul clearly states that those who die actually die in the same way that the poor die. Those who have financially a lot can't take it with them. And yet, in this life, you would think if you observed, especially the American dream or American culture, that those who have the most actually win. But it's as if no one's ever attended a funeral. Because at a funeral, a person is buried. At death, all of those assets go to someone who didn't work for them, someone who didn't earn them. Maybe today you walked in thinking that the value of your life was the amount you had in savings or in checking. And no lie could be further from the truth. Most of us, if we evaluated our life on the amount of money that we make, could look at someone else and recognize we're losing when it comes to financial gain. But value in God's eyes is not equated with wealth. Value in God's eyes is equated something much more different. Paul is saying, do not be proud in the fact that you have more than any believer or any unbeliever. It's a great temptation for the rich to feel like they should be treated in a different way when they enter a room, when they're with others. They deserve or they are entitled to more. I had to repent of this in my own life, different times when I've been on trips away to faraway countries. You'll see other people. You might be waiting in line and you might feel like you're entitled to go first. You're entitled to this or that. Or you might feel like, you know what, if these folks would only do this, this, and this, then their life would be more like the American dream and therefore better. No. We've got to repent of conceit that's in our heart. recognizing that my life, my value is worth no more than the beggar on the street. I was dead in my transgressions and sins. Because when we fix our hope on wealth, as he goes on, the first negative command is don't be conceited, to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. We see that riches is an incredibly uncertain thing to fix your eyes upon. It seems like every year you read an article in sports about the guy that gets a tattoo of the Super Bowl winning team before the Super Bowl. It's incredibly uncertain. And there are two ways that wealth is uncertain. The first uncertainty is you don't know how long you'll live. You don't know how long you'll live. It might be tomorrow. It might be at age 80. It might be at age 70. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21 talks about a rich, foolish man who had so many crops, he decided to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. But God says, hey, this very night, your life will be taken. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be if anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. You don't know how long you'll live. There's an uncertainty about the wealth that you have. Secondly, there's a changing financial structure that is outside our control. There will be war. There will be famine. There will be disease. There will be other catastrophes that will make you lose money. And the changing circumstances of this world can greatly affect your net worth. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, when you set your eyes on it, talking about wealth, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. But on God. We need to have a hope fixated on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. A hope fixated on the provision that God has provided for us. Who richly supplies. Richly supplies. God owns it all. And it's up to Him and His generosity as to who gets what. Now, there are principles to live by. There are hard work ethics that we need to have. But ultimately, it comes down to God's generosity who can supply all of our needs. It was a night this week. I don't remember if it was a Friday night or what. We were sitting around the table, and I was thinking and meditating on this idea of enjoying God's rich supply in our life. And as we looked at our table, we saw produce from several gardens in our church community here. We had meat. We ate like kings. And the only thing we bought that night were the apples. God richly supplies for our needs. And I want to encourage you to sit and enjoy what God has given you. Put your hope in the Lord. Now, Ephesians, the letter that was previously written to this church, speaks often of riches and inheritance. But it's not earthly wealth. It's not earthly riches. It's not an earthly inheritance. It's a heavenly inheritance. If you get a chance this week, take a look at Ephesians. Read through it and mark all of the times where God talks about inheritance, wealth, or riches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The greatest act of generosity ever committed here on planet Earth was a night in Bethlehem called the Incarnation. When God himself put on the human clothing of flesh and came to live. He demanded and deserved all of the riches, all of the wealth, all of the inheritance of heaven. And he left it all so that you and I might be made rich. How would we be made rich? Physically rich? No, spiritually rich. We'll have a heavenly inheritance. You see, you and I are sinners. We've committed crimes before a perfect and holy God, and we deserve his punishment, his wrath, in a place eternally called hell. But God developed this master plan in sending his son to take on poverty, to die upon a cruel cross, to live perfectly, to never deserve death, but to die so that you and I could receive forgiveness of our sins and have a heavenly inheritance. It's the greatest act of generosity our planet has ever received. If you've never understood the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again to give you eternal life, I would encourage you, talk to the person that brought you, talk to one of our leaders. We'd love to share with you this great message of the good news, the gospel message. He's given us with this all things to enjoy, the enjoyment of God's provisions. So how do we enjoy what God's given us? First of all, we don't look across the aisle and envy what someone else has. Envy kills the enjoyment of what God has given you. If you're never satisfied with what God has given you, you will never be able to enjoy His rich provision. Maybe it's the talents He's given you. You enjoy painting a painting or a picture. You love taking a beautiful sunset photo. Maybe you enjoy the talents and gifts and abilities that God has given you. Maybe it's the pursuits of your life. Maybe it's the passions. Maybe it's physically what God has given you to enjoy. So this week, sit down at your supper table, sit in your living room, look around, pause, and enjoy. Enjoy the great wealth, the great riches that God has given you. Will you be joyful or jealous? Are you stopping to enjoy, or are you drinking the poison of envy? God has richly supplied us with all things to enjoy. So in application today, I want to ask you, have you had a conceited heart when you've looked at the beggar down the street and just said, I wish they would? Do you need to repent of pride, scorn in your life and in your heart, in how you viewed others? That in some way you're more worthy of God's love and affection than one who has less. You're not. You are dead in your transgressions and sins. You had nothing that made you worthy before a perfect and holy God. And it was Him alone through His grace that saves us and gives us eternal life. Not for the purpose of making money, but for the purpose of bringing glory to Himself. So in conclusion of this first verse, your wealth, your money, the money you have in the bank, the property you own, the job you enjoy, the education you look to provide for your kids, your financial status, your wealth, your net worth, has infinitely more to do with God's generosity than it does with your work. Your financial status, your wealth, your net worth has infinitely more to do with God's generosity than it does with your hard work ethic. Should we work hard as unto the Lord? Absolutely. But we must recognize the great generosity that God has displayed upon us. Verse 18, goodness and generosity. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous, ready to share. So he turns from the negative commands to the positive commands. Rich people, this is what you are to do. This is what you are to do. And he starts off with two things. Do good and be rich in good works. And they are two things that are very similar. And then he has two ideas that are very similar after that. Generosity and ready to share. So we'll kind of look at them in pairs. To do good and to be rich in good works. The rich individual has the temptation to rely upon others to do the good work. Well, let's just write a check, and they can do the work. But Paul is saying, no, actually, roll up your sleeves, get your hands dirty, put in some sweat equity, and you do the good works. Every member here at Sterling Berean, regardless of financial status, needs to be willing to do good works, to be actively involved in the work of the ministry. When I was in Haiti, there was this idea that was brought about that when a person gets wealth, when a person gets education, they then no longer feel like it's their need to do hard labor, gardening, the jobs of a servant. They're unwilling to do those things because they're educated. May this not be the attitude found among us. that even though we might be financially well off, we will be rich in good works, serving the Lord. Why? Because when you get your hands dirty, when you jump into ministry, when you do the things that God has called you to do, when you do these good works, you have a troops on the ground viewpoint that maybe actually will benefit how you give your money. The idea of rich in good works is in contrast to those who are rich in this present world. There's this second type of wealth that is much better. It's rich in good works, not material gain, but storing up for yourselves something somewhere outside of the material. You've heard the phrase, pay it forward. This is the ultimate pay it forward plan, to be rich in good works, to pay it forward to eternity. To be generous and willing and ready to share, to be a generous person, it's a part of who you are. It's an active mindset that you're on the alert, you're looking for people to give and to share with. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to teach a person, or your child especially, how to share on a play date, it can be one of the most humbling moments of parenting. You walk your kids over and you're like, no, share your favorite toy with little Timmy, right? Like, that is incredibly difficult, and it strikes at the heart of our flesh that in and of ourselves, we don't have the desire to share. We desire to hoard what we've got. But God says, no, be ready to share. We stand on others' shoulders when we think about generosity. Many of you guys know Beth Freeberg. There are many others who have been very generous to our church body. We are so thankful for their influence and their effect in generosity. One of my favorite accounts of generosity comes from the Old Testament of Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 through 7. Write this down and read it this week because it's an incredible account of generosity. Moses is going to prepare the place for the Lord to dwell, and he calls the people of Israel to give toward this new place for God to be worshipped. And the people start bringing stuff. And it comes to the point where Moses has to tell the people, stop! You can't bring anything more. We don't care if you want to bring more. You can't bring anything more. We've got more than enough for the dwelling place of God, for the sanctuary. Imagine a church so generous when it comes to a building fund or whatever it may be, for it to be, stop, you can't give anymore. That's typically not the problem. But that was the Israelites' problem in Exodus 36, a right understanding of generosity. So one assignment for this week that I have for you, one practical application, be alert and be ready to share one thing this week. Look for those who are around, who are in need, and be willing and ready to share. It's entirely opposed to what the flesh wants, but it's exactly what the work of the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Use your physical wealth to reap a spiritual reward. It's an incredible viewpoint that God has given us, that we can give the temporal wealth now to reap an eternal reward for later. Let's take a look at verse 19, a future foundation. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We're called to invest temporal wealth for eternal value. We know the strategies for how to invest long-term in the stock market or in other assets such as real estate. We know the answer to how to increase our net worth, but what is the benefit of all this generosity? It is a good foundation for the future. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the future. Now, we know in retirement planning, we need to save 15 to 20%, right? That's what I guess the experts, whoever they are, tell us what we need to do, right? So we need to save that so that we have a big nest egg for retirement and be able to live on that money until we die. The question is what are we going to store up for the future good foundation in eternity? If we're storing up materially 15 to 20% of our salary for retirement, physical retirement. What percentage are we giving for our eternal retirement? What percentage are we giving to build upon a good foundation for the future? There is a great benefit for living out these principles. You have contentment and enjoyment, but also the good foundation. It's a solid and useful, a strong foundation that won't be destroyed or erode. Jesus told us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy it. When you invest in the eternal, when you give for missionaries to take the gospel to unknown places, when you give to the work of the church, and that money is used to fund an Awana program where children come to know the message of Jesus Christ, that's something that can't be taken away. It's something that a stock market crash can't affect. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that they may take hold of life indeed. Now, this take hold of life indeed is mentioned earlier as it relates to eternal life in verse 12. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. This idea of taking hold of that life is that there can be a fake reality that we pursue after. And this fake reality, this pretend world that we pursue after is the pleasures of this life. It's not real. You're not actually winning at anything that matters. You're pursuing a fake reality. You're pursuing a fraud. But pursuit of the firm foundation found in Jesus Christ is taking a hold of life indeed. You're understanding real life when you're investing in the eternal. So take hold of life indeed. It isn't by giving that you get eternal life. Paul's already established that that comes through Jesus Christ. It's that now you're living in the reality of that eternal life. In God's economy, there's a fascinating thing that takes place. You can use today's temporal dollars to invest in eternity. Take, for instance, investing in church missions and other things. Because of your financial investment, people grow and live in Jesus Christ. It's humbling to come before you today and encourage you to give. It's humbling to come before you today and encourage you to give. Ashley and I have more than experienced your generosity to us. We're profoundly grateful for each one of you. Ashley and I moved here in 2010, and I can remember a meeting with our deacons, and our deacons said, "Hey, we'll take care of you." And you have far and above. So I asked the question this week, since we came in 2010, how generous has this church been? How generous has this church been? So if you crunch the numbers, which Dave helped me with some math, from 2010 to 2019, over $4.7 million was given to the ministry here at Sterling Berean. $4.7 million. With a little over 25% of those funds, or $1.2 million, going to church planting efforts and missions outside of this community. Is that amazing? So my question then is, what are we going to do with the next 10 years? What are we going to do with the next 10 years? Will we be even more generous to invest in the things that are eternal? To invest in the things that are eternal. Think about this past impact. Think about contact tracing, that impact. And then think about the next 10 years. Will we be even more generous? May we love and be devoted to God, not having a love for money, but may it be evidenced, our love for the Lord be evidenced in generosity and a willingness to share. And a willingness to share. In conclusion, I want to make sure that we make the connection with the previous verses. These three verses can seem somewhat awkward and out of place right after this amazing doxology that Paul jumps into, where he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ testifying the good confession before Pontius Pilate, and then also who talking about our Lord God, who is the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man can see or hear, who no man has seen or can see. How do these verses, tacked on to the end, it seems, relate to the previous passage? Wouldn't these, Paul, if you could get your mind together, wouldn't they go a little bit better after verse 10 or verse 12? No, they wouldn't. And here's the connection. Here's the connection. And Brian Clark from Lincoln Berean Church made this connection. It's that when we see Jesus appearing in verse 13 and 14, that you may keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we see, when our eyes behold, as the song talked about, behold our King, when it's all stripped away in the song's simplicity, behold our King, when we see Jesus as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when we see Jesus, we will not turn and look to our financial nest egg and say, I think I'd rather have this. We will always turn in love and affection to the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we must have our mind focused on that appearing. There will be no investment, earthly investment, that we will desire over a love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. No earthly inheritance, no earthly wealth will compare to seeing our loving Lord Jesus. Money can be invested for eternity by bringing people to Christ, by bringing Christ to lost people, or it can send a man to hell by becoming his God, Warren Wiersbe says. So as you walked in here today, in conclusion, as you walked in here today, are you believing the lie that your net worth is the amount that you're actually worth? Do you have a misplaced belief or trust in the uncertain, the shifting sands of earthly wealth? Do you have conceit in your heart that you need to repent of? That you believed in some way you were superior to another because of what you have? Are you, as a rich believer in Jesus Christ, investing in the hard work of good works? Are you getting your hands dirty in ministry? Or do you just want to write a check to fix something that you're unwilling to roll up your sleeves and do yourself? Are you ready to put in some sweat equity? Are you generous? Have you been on the alert when needs present themselves? Are you ready and willing to jump in and share in a way that God has called you to? Do you and will you continue to invest in the eternal using the temporary wealth that God has given you? Are you looking across the aisle in envy, and it's therefore robbing you of the enjoyment of that which God has richly supplied to you? All that matters when you see Jesus Christ will be what you've invested in the eternal. Loving wealth is building on the wrong foundation. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust can't destroy. Only in the church can the hatred between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, be overcome by living in contentment and enjoyment with what God has given, as one is empowered by the grace of the gospel. We are called to invest temporal wealth for eternal value. One final application question. Do you need to have a budget committee meeting with you and your spouse? Not a retirement committee meeting, but a budget committee meeting with you and your spouse about your eternal investment strategy. Do you need to have a budget committee meeting with your spouse about your eternal investment strategy? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today completely humbled by the generosity that you've given in Jesus Christ. That Christ, who deserved all the glory of heaven, would clothe on humanity, taking on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance of a man. Poverty, so that we might have the riches of an eternal inheritance. God, may we never forget the incredible price that was paid at Calvary for our eternal inheritance. And may we invest, Lord, may we be more generous in the next 10 years as in the previous 10, to invest in the things that matter the most, the things that are found in the eternal. Lord, help us to use the temporal wealth you've given us today to invest in the eternal of tomorrow. We pray these things in Jesus' name.